Greetings from the Saints in Troy, New York. It's good to be back here. It's been a while since I have been here, but I want you to know that I keep all of you in prayer, and all of us at Oakwood in Troy keep you in prayer, and especially we continue to keep the Clark family in our prayers. It is always a pleasure to visit brothers and sisters here in Somersworth. I know that a lot of folks are in New Hampshire these days, and so let me set the record straight right off the bat. I am visiting New Hampshire, but I am not running for president of the United States of America. Amen. A few weeks back when Paul and I were talking about my opportunity to come over and visit, he mentioned that he something about Isaiah 65, which is a book, the whole book of Isaiah, something that I had spent many years kind of working through. And today might fall into that category that says, be careful what you ask for. We are indeed going to be in Isaiah. We'll be in Isaiah 65. And if you have your Bible, it'd be good for you to turn there to reference that. We're going to stay very close to the text today. And Isaiah 65 has a tremendous emphasis on God's holiness. There are a couple of different references right in the text, literally, verbatim, to God's holy mountain. And it's actually that time, and I have several even series on this idea of God's holy mountain. You see it throughout the Bible. Isaiah 60 gets reduced and condensed what is found 17 through 25, which is a great text without question. And I'm going to touch on verses. That's a part of Isaiah 65. But reducing the entire chapter to that, or condensing it to that, is only showing us part of the passage. The larger context, what it is that the faithful will inherit. And that's good news, and we need to hear that. It's about what the faithful inherit, but it's also about what the faithless forfeit. Don't forget that. You may be disappointed if I don't so much define or decipher the details of the Holy Mountain or the post-millennial kingdom as you see it in verses 17 through 25. But rather, what I will do is develop the thrust of the passage, which is consistent with a theme that we find throughout the New Testament. And that is this, is that our blessing, the blessing that comes our way to the church, to the faithful, the blessing and the inheritance that we receive is designed in part not only for our benefit, but to provoke jealousy. To the Jews in particular, who forfeited that blessing, and to all of the faithless in general who missed out on the glories of the kingdom, the glories of the kingdom that are not only found in eternity, but also in time. Hence, it is a post-millennial passage. We're in Isaiah chapter 65. I'm going to try to work my way through the whole of the chapter here, but we'll begin by reading the first verse, a couple of middle verses, which I think are the real linchpin of what Isaiah is getting at here, and then we'll close with the final verse in verse 25 as an opening reading. And the title of the sermon actually doesn't say anything about postmillennialism, although you should be, by the time we're finished today, equating God's kingdom and the post-millennial kingdom with this idea of the holy mountain. Which again, we find that language, holy mountain, throughout the Bible. And so the title of the sermon is, Have You Forgotten His Holy Mountain? Read verse 1, 11 and 12, and then 25. I'll be reading from the ESV. I'll be referencing King James as well. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. Here am I, a nation that was not by my name. Verse 11. But you who forsake, forget my holy mountain, table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, verse 12, I will the Lord, and all of you shall bow down to me. I have called and you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen, but you did that which is evil in my eyes and which I did not delight in. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the fuller context of it. We thank you for the glories that are revealed for your faithful people. Father, we thank you, even as we thank you for those glories revealed to the faithful, for your broken heart over those who are faithless, for what it is that they are forfeiting, for what it is that they are missing out on. And we pray that even in our day there would be a provoking of jealousy amongst those who are faithless towards that which we are inheritors of. Make this so. Make us to be those filled with joy. Make us to be those who just beam with delight over the riches we have in Christ in time and in eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our title again is, Have You Forgotten His Holy Mountain? Now, if I were to open this sermon with a little bit of a different question, and that different question being this, have you forsaken the Lord? Have you forsaken the Lord? Likely there would be very few who would own up to that. There would be very few who, here I am, I'm the one who has forsaken, wouldn't get much of a response. Yet forsaking God is not like getting the flu. It's not something that overtakes anxiety suddenly or overnight. Forsaking is much more a drift. It's here a little, there a little, very Isaiah kind of language there. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's that drift. It is characterized here in a fascinating way in this passage, this drift. And there is no doubt that characterization is well underway, not only back in the here, but this drift is characterized very well in this passage by what's happening in our culture. Very well underway in the hearts and in the minds of many people, and I dare say, malady in our culture. It's a malady of education, even as it is of public education. You see, we don't get the kind of Supreme Court decisions that we have gotten of late without justices who have been humanism for decades. Verse 11 in our text, we have this idea, you are those who forget my whole table for fortune, who mixed with wine for destiny. This verse here, this forsaking of the Lord, is fleshed out for us. There's a parallelism, and it's a challenge whether this is a synonymous something that builds on each other. And the answer to that is, yes, it's both. It's both of those. The Lord is fleshed out in the next clause. It's fleshed out for us because it says, those who are forsaking the Lord, he says, are those who are holy mountain. And that forgetfulness is also fleshed out for us in the final clause, come to embrace or have fellowship of chance or fortune, having fellowship or destiny Do you see that there? They're setting a table for fortune. King James, it says you set a table for a troop or a table for God. These are Babylonian names of the Babylonian gods. They have forgotten. They have forgotten his principles of righteousness, that he will bless those who are righteous and he will curse those who are evil. And they've given up that worldview that just worships, even table fellowship with that which is random. Or it's your destiny, or it's fate, or up. Forsaking the Lord is fleshed out by those mountain, and forgetting his holy mountain is fleshed out as chance or fortune, fellowship with destiny. And so my first challenge here is by way of application. Taking from the context here and bringing it right up to date, to what degree has been affected, even infected, very same characteristic. You see, secular education, no sure, no real the universe and no real kingdom. And in his place, there are no don't have in secular education a king or a kingdom. In his place, there is posited this idea of time and matter. Of course, our secular politicians love this. They get to play God. They get to attempt to write, quote, all of the so-called things by confidence of those who won the lottery by virtue of born in America, and you've been blessed, and you got, and we're going to take the lottery of your birthplace, the name, and then they can play guilt, favorable circumstances. It works wonderfully for their favor. But their worldview is that all truly is random. They are worshiping, posited here in Isaiah, these Babylonian gods called destiny and fate and randomness and chance. In this worldview, there is no rationalism. There is no emerging from God's law, the obedience to God's laws or the disobedience from God's laws. There is no righteousness. There's no right blessing, nor is there waiting those who are wicked. There's no such behavior that gives birth to excellence. It's just bad luck. In this mindset, winning the lottery and or getting seriously ill, maybe things that happen to all people. But they happen to all people, including Christians. But in that world, it has nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with their chances. Again, I know that some of you in verse 11 there that you set a table for Gad or a table for a troop. And use these cups of mixed wine here. Your translations are a little bit different here, but the meanings are the same. They are the names of Babylonian gods. So here's the Israelites who come to have table fellowship, embrace, partaking, taking into their innermost being, their worldview, this random view of what's going on in the world. A worldview that has given way to that, really given in to the idea of chance, is a worldview that has forgotten his holy mountain. And again, we have a syllogism here. If you forsake the Lord, it's because you've forgotten his mountain. And if you've forgotten his mountain, it's because you've embraced this idea of random chance and destiny and fate. The worldview that I've been describing here, this Babylonian, this is a worldview that has forgotten about his holy mountain. Now, I've talked about chance here, and before any of you are quick to tune me out completely, none of this is to say that a Christian can never play lotto. You can say amen to that. None of this is to say that a Christian cannot play lotto or that any and all gambling is sin. What's that world view? Far bigger than any particular game we may play. For the Christian, winning lotto or being diagnosed with a deadly disease are never, ever, ever mere matters of chance. It's not an issue of numbers. An issue of a roll of the dice. Behind everything that happens to us, there is a cosmic personalism orchestrated by God. I like the New England Patriots. I'm from New York, but I really have a distaste for all three New York football teams. The Giants, the Jets, and the Buffalo Bills. The fact that the Patriots could lose Super Bowls, which has happened in the past, believe it or not, by no means diminishes my outlook on the sovereignty of God. As a matter of fact, that they lost two of them to the lowly New York Giants, is a grand testimony to God's existence, His sovereignty, and His sense of humor. How is it that the New England Patriots lost two Super Bowls to the New York football Giants? God must have a sense of humor. If you saw those games, it was remarkable. And then, of course, there's just this year, which the way that turned out, it reminds us that there is indeed a God in heaven. Can you say amen to that, the way the Patriots won the game? I think our younger generation is well nigh at risk of losing this biblical worldview of cosmic personalism. The Israelites had lost it. They are the people of God. I think our young generation is close to losing the entire world view. Now, without question, we need to remember that much of life may seem to be random. But what seems right to a man, as the proverb says, can certainly end up in and as the way of death. In our school, like at your school, we commonly rehearse the idea that there is not one square inch in the whole universe outside of God's sovereignty, outside of His control. The Bible shows everything, the roll of the dice, the flip of the draw of it's not about chance. And I want you to feel the weight of it here in this passage. So angry was God with His people for embracing chance that He adds verse 11 in Isaiah 65. Remember verse 11 here. He says, "You forsake God, you have forgotten His holy mountain, you've made your bed with chance." In the final clause. And He basically says this, you want to believe in destiny, in fate? Look at, you want to believe in destiny you to the sword. You want to believe in fate, your fate to destroy you. You have filled cups of mixed wine for destiny, worshiping that false god of randomness. Mixed wine for destiny. Will destine you. You want to trust in fate? This is the fate that I will. You know, Isaiah has been called the Gospel of Isaiah. And it is. And it's complete with parables, just like the Gospels are, just like what we find in the New Testament. Parables are most often used as these judgments and indictments to know and ought to do better. Israel's embrace of chance may not have been an immediate and an intentional forsaking of the Lord. Remember, that's how the passage started. You have forsaken God, fleshed out, because you forgot His holy. And how is that? Because you're really embracing the world of randomness and chance. Israel's embrace of chance may not have been an immediate, intentional forsaking of the Lord. They didn't raise their hand and forsaken the God of our fathers. But again, there are no intermediate step. The linchpin of this whole passage here, the intermediate step was simply that they forgot about His holy mountain. And again, we don't have time to trace down all the correlations in the Bible concerning His holy mountain. Some of them are depicted for us here. Holy mountain is referenced in verse 11. It's referenced in verse 25. It's referenced in Isaiah chapter 11. We don't have time to trace down all those correlations, but they range from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, from the Garden of the New Jerusalem, and all in between. The Holy Mount, it is His rule and it is His reign. The idea that He is in charge. And it includes all of the attendant blessings and the prosperity that abides within and flows from His rule and reign. And they are ours. And His kingdom has come to earth. As we read this Bible, all of this holy mountain stuff that we're reading about is not about the there and then. It's not only in the very last book of the chapter of the book of the Revelation. It's throughout the Bible. It's here. And so this holy mountain is a part of what God does on earth and in history. And it is sad that many Jews of old forget this. Again, that's not about my holy mountain. It's kind of like forgetting to go to church. It is even sadder still that many Christians never even learn about it or know about it. And so we have a whole generation that has embraced faith and randomness. What does God do for planet Earth? Take a look as we look at this, Isaiah 65 and verses 17 through 25. What is His plan? What does He have in store? For behold, I create a new heaven, a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered. Follow along with me. They won't come to mind. Be glad and rejoice that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice, be glad in my people. Shall no more be heard in it the sound of weeping, the cry of distress. It shall no more shall there be in it an infant who dies a few days, an old man who does not live out his life. The young man shall be 100 years old, the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. There's still sin. This is not the eternal state. There is still death. But this is our inheritance of the faithful. They shall build houses, plant vineyards, and they'll eat their fruit. They shall not build in another inhabit. They shall not plant in another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. They shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Can you imagine that? The curse is peeled back. Okay? They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They shall be the offspring of the blessing of the Lord, and their descendants shall be with them.
before they call, I will answer. This whole idea in 25, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the dust of the serpent food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
This is not chance and it's not fate. God has not up for grabs. How else did I hear that? God has not world future, your future grabs. He's made a promise fulfilled in time and in eternity by His faithful people. And these are the conditions, as we read about them here, that will permeate His holy mountain in time, in space, prior to any eternal state. Whatever else message, it obliterates pessimistic eschatologies completely. And so I ask, have you learned about this holy mountain? Have you heard about it? I think that you have here. But the challenge for today is not have you learned about it, have you heard about it, have you forgotten about it? Far too many, even in our camp, in our day, mirror and mimic the sentiment of the Jews of old. They're partaking of a different table, the table of chance and fate, randomness. If you can find Zephaniah in your Bible, kind of summarizes in one verse, Zephaniah, not Zechariah, but Zephaniah, the shorter chapter, chapter 1 and verse 12, he says this, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps. God's going around in Jerusalem with a flashlight, looking for people, he says, and I will punish the men. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with a flashlight. I will punish the men who are complacent, as the ESV, the old King James says, settled on their leaves. They kick back. They're in their lazy boy chair. They're not doing the work of dominion. Complacent. Their heart do good, not evil. So their practical worldview is the picture, and we have fate and destiny and chance and randomness. And there's no sense in, and as a matter of saying that, they're saying it. It may be that the person next to you may not be vocalized. You know what? God's really not going to do good or evil here. It's all kind of a matter of chance. But it's in their hearts and to the Jewish people, I am going to go with my flashlight and look into the recesses of their hearts and see that they are thinking and saying in their heart that the Lord will he do evil. And you can tell what's in their heart, complacent, and they are settled on and they're not working. Too many in our day are merely mimicking the sentiment of the Jews of old who have exchanged the holy mountain. They've forgotten about the holy mountain and they now have fellowship with the table of destiny, the table of chance. And so is our concept of God such that He is outside of any correlation with our particular conditions? I hope there's not an answer of yes in the silent recesses of your heart. That yeah, you think that God is outside any correlation concerning your conditions. And so we have the Gospel Isaiah here, and it begins to wind down, and it winds down. This parable that we look at passage here, and He is rejecting his living people. That's what's going on in Isaiah 65. Yeah, we're there. The focal point is the rejection of what they are forfeiting. They're going to miss out on the rejection of his living people with a new name. Those who will partake of His holy mountain, those who know there are confounding aberrations stored, and that seems appear to abound, righteousness begets righteousness, blessing, and I don't have to tell this church that there are those aberrations. There are those things that are confounding to us. Why someone so near and dear and prosperous in the kingdom like Pastor Clark could be gone so rapidly. I don't have to tell that congregation that. But will you still be someone who knows that yes, there are confounding us, seeming contradictions, even. Do we retain that conviction that righteousness begets righteousness and it will bring blessing and prosperity? Isaiah 65, again, beginning back in 1, we're going to see that God is transferring this kingdom to the people who will be faithful, who will have that right worldview of His holy mountain, and it's being forfeited by those, the Jews in particular, but all those who are unfaithful who reject Him. Remember 65 and verse 1. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation that was not called by. In verses 2, speaking of His disgust with His. He is speaking with disgust about giving up on Him. He said, I spread out for rebellious people. That's not good. They follow their own people who provoke me to do so continually. Their sexual practices are described here. Sacrifice offerings under bricks, who spend their night in verse 4, who eat pigs, the broth tainted. Who say, keep to what they were holy, and they also they kept themselves. Who said to other people, keep to yourself, don't come to holy the surrounding nations. God said, are a smoke in my, a fire that burns all the day. Verses 2 through 5 is all about the Jews. And then in 6 through 10, it's all about what He's going to do to them. And then we come to that linchpin here in verse 11. You who forsake the Lord, the unfaithful, the Jews in particular, but unfaithful of every generation. And you forsake the Lord. How do I know you've forsaken the Lord? Because you forgot about His holy mountain. And how do I know that you forgot? Because you're having fellowship with. And you're making drink. Verses 11 and 12. And so the result is that the gospel goes out to the whole world. And the great news for us is that God is going to be found righteous and fulfilling His promise. And He will fill His banquet table. Isaiah 65 will be fulfilled in time and in history, and the blessings attendant to that holy mountain will be found on earth. He's going to fill His banquet house. They may be fellowshipping with fate, but He is going to fill His banquet house. Look quickly at verses 13 through 15. Therefore, thus my servant Jews, but you hungry, my servant, but you, my servant, you will be put 16. My servant, gladness of heart, shall cry out for peace, for the whale. You shall leave your name, my chosen, for a curse. How prophetic is that? Who on the face of the is more cursed than the Jews? You will leave your name chosen for a curse, and the Lord will give you to death. He's cursing Israel, but his name he called by another name. That's the Christians. Do you see that there? This is reading like a New Testament parable. His servants would be cast out, but the new ones would come. His servants would not be would be found hungry, but God's true servants would eat. Verses 13, 14, and 15 read like a veritable parallel passage to the parabolic indictments of Jesus against the Jews in Matthew chapter 21. Remember when he says the kingdom will be taken away and given to another nation that will bear the fruit? Exactly what's going on here. And is a part of it the provoking of very much seems to be. All the while the possession of the promise is ours. I don't want to say it's not ours. The kingdom would be taken away from them and given to another. Given to us. The people of Isaiah's day may not have viewed themselves as forsaking the Lord. I'm sure they didn't raise their hand and say, here I am, I'm forsaking God. But their forgetting mountain led them to the slope toward worshiping and serving chance, fortune, destiny, fate. Look one more time at verse 11. Have you forgotten his holy mountain? And are you now fellowship? Not what you say. Are you now sipping at the table of chance, fate, fortune, destiny, randomness, fill in the blank. All those Babylonian concepts. And if you're fellowshipping there, I urge you today to come back to this table. Go away from that table. Come back to this table of fellowship, and be strengthened in the faith. His rest and his reign. As it says in another place in Isaiah, his rest and his reign shall be glorious. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this reminder here of your great promises for sure for those who are faithful. And Father, for the danger and the slippery slope that is unbelief. That, Father, we can easily be those who transition from simply forgetting about your holy mountain to be those who are really having fellowship with chance, time, matter, and chance. And we are thereby in a forsaking you. Though those words would never emerge from our lips, Father, we ask and we thank you for the table you have provided here and the provision that is here. We thank you for the abundance of food. We thank you for the promises that says that your servants will eat. And the faithless will go hungry. Your servants will drink, and the faithless will be thirsty. Your servants will rejoice, but the faithless will be put to shame. Your servant is of heart, but the faithless will cry out for pain of heart. Father, thank you for this great passage, for the promises not only of what will be on earth, but what is on earth, and the abundant blessing of belonging to your kingdom. We thank you for this study time here. In the name of Jesus, amen.